And you know, the good life, according to Jesus, is a life of this love of God. It's a life of grace, a life of grace. The good life is a person, people, transformed by grace, empowered by grace, showing that grace, offering that grace to others, and in the process, of course, bringing amazing glory to God. That's the good life, ultimately. As you turn to Ephesians 4, where Pastor Sean read from just a moment ago, chapters 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul gets really, really practical. We're going to look at that in depth in the next few weeks. And it's important because for the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's been building a doctrinal foundation, you might say, a truth foundation. He taught us about the church in the first three chapters, who we are as a church and why we are here as a church, why we exist as a church. He taught us that we are the church, we are people. We are connected to God and to one another. We are people, we are not a building, amen? The church is not a building, it's not an address, it's not an organization, it's not a denomination. So he taught us that powerfully. We, the church, are people. We are also a living organism. We're not a dead organization or a dead institution, amen? The church is people, a living organism. And we exist as the church to pursue a relationship with the living God, not to practice a religion. We all agree with that. We exist to pursue a relationship with God and not to practice religion. We are the body of God the Son. We are the body of Jesus on earth, along with others who make up the body of Jesus on earth. That's the church. We are the dwelling place, the temple of the Spirit of God. And we exist for the glory of God. Now, that's powerful truth. That's the gospel. That's the teaching about the church. And so we exist not for ourselves, not for our own pleasure, our own agenda, our own glory, our own kingdom in the church, but for God's pleasure, amen? For God's glory, for God's agenda, for God's kingdom. So as we get to chapter 4, the question is, what are we going to do about it, right? Now that we know who we are and why we're here, what are we going to do about it? How are we now going to live in light of this foundational truth that sets us free? The Lord says, as we saw in earlier messages, continue to live the good life. Serve others before yourselves. Fight for human rights, for human dignity. Love the poor, love the vulnerable. Keep it up, the Lord says. He also says, continue to repudiate the greed is good ideology and philosophy of life. And continue to repudiate the perverse doctrine that we serve God best by hating and killing God's enemies. Repudiating jihad as the good life. So now today, as we get to chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord says, realize that this good life, it's all about grace, living in the grace of God and giving the grace of God away to others. It's all about grace, and that grace is an attitude first. And so we need to get an attitude. And secondly, grace is a lifestyle, so we need to get a life. And thirdly, grace is really a mindset. So we need to get deeper understanding of grace. And we need to have strong convictions about grace. Amen? Glory to God. Notice, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I therefore, Paul says, because I have received grace, and because I'm called to offer that grace and glorify God. This is what I want to tell you. We go back to chapter 3, verse 20. Paul talks about the fact that he's a man who's been touched by grace and he's here to glorify God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So as Paul says, I therefore, because I am a recipient of grace and power from God, and my life's been transformed by grace, I will glorify God with my life. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Interesting. He was experiencing his first Roman imprisonment at this time. It wasn't the one where he'd be beheaded, the second one under Nero. This was a little earlier in the AD 60s. But he was still bound, amen? He was still without his physical freedom. He was still suffering and not physically able to do all the things he wanted to do. He was a prisoner of the Lord before he was a prisoner of Rome. He said, grace is most needed in times of darkness, amen? And the light of grace shines the brightest in the darkness. And so he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I urge you, he says, to walk worthy according to the calling you've been called. Now, the idea of to walk worthy, it's an interesting word. It's the word axios, worthy. We get in philosophy the word axiology, meaning ethics. So it's the idea of walk worthy, walk a good way, amen? Walk the right way, walk the ethical way, walk the way that God is honored and glorified, amen? Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And of course, the calling is the call of grace. It's the call of grace. Stay in chapter 4 and move back to chapter 1 real quickly. Notice the calling with which we are now called to walk with this attitude and lifestyle and mindset. It's a life of grace. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's grace. Even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's grace. That we should be holy and blameless before him. We have a purpose. That's grace. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's all grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's all about grace. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's all grace, amen? Loved, predestined, chosen, forgiven, reconciled, redeemed, empowered, given hope, given a future. It's all grace. And so he says, now I want you to walk worthy of this calling. By grace, for grace, amen, with which you have been called. He says in chapter 2, concerning this calling of grace, verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. It's not a result of your works, no one may boast. We are his workmanship. We did a message on this called Masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. Amen. His work of grace. created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, live in them. This good life, amen? Honoring him by the way we live our lives. So he wants us to know as we go back to chapter 4 that the good life is first, it's an attitude. So we've got to get an attitude. And he specifies three aspects of this good life attitude. He says, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and with patience. You see that? He says, you want to live a life of grace and glorify God? You need to get an attitude, and the first attitude you need is an attitude of humility. Humility. This word is interesting. It's humble-minded. Humble-minded. Basically, it means don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too highly of your own power and your own abilities. Don't make too much of yourself. But think very highly of God and his power and his ability. Think very much of God, amen? Like Jesus did. And therefore, like Paul says in Philippians, therefore, have this attitude, this mind, this humility that was in Christ Jesus, who although he was God and is God and always will be God in time and space and history, he took flesh. He humbled himself. That's humility. The example of Christ. So he says, with all humility and with, what's it say? With gentleness. This is an attitude of grace, amen? Gentleness. This is the idea of meekness. And meekness is not weakness. Meekness takes tremendous strength. Because meekness, gentleness here, means responding gently when you've been wronged. You think weak people can do that? I've been weak many times, and when I was weak, I can never do that. It means being gentle when you're wronged. It means to submit patiently to offenses. It means to display a gentleness that is free from malice and any desire for revenge. Now that's an attitude of grace, amen? That's a miracle. That's why the Lord says in Matthew 5:5 in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's why the Lord says in Matthew 11, which is a powerful passage of Scripture, which I love very, very much, Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Let me get there. Our Lord says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. And because of that, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This attitude of grace, this humility and gentleness leads to blessing for others. And glory for God. Thank God. And notice, back in Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness and with patience. With patience. Had somebody tell me the other day, they said, as I've gotten older, they said, I've gotten many more fruits of the Spirit, and I'm so grateful, but the one I've lost is patience. It was interesting. Patience. That is an interesting word also. It's a Koine biblical Greek word, makrothumia. Now, I say that because Macro or macro means big, right? Big, sometimes far, big, far. And thumos is the idea of wrath, the idea of anger. So literally, makrothumia means to put the wrath far away, right? Put it away. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 14, which is really a very cool passage about love on this Valentine's Day, is a good day to read some of that as well. But this is a greater love than romantic love. This is the love that God gives. This is agape love. It says here in verse 4, love is patient. Very first quality, amen? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, amen? And the first quality of this love is patience. Love is patient, long-suffering, patient endurance. Glory to God. We know that in Galatians 5, verse 22, this patience is a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit, which means this patience doesn't come simply because we grit our teeth and clench our fist and do everything in our own flesh to try to be more patient. God honors the desire on our part, but the result is still going to be very disappointing. Literally, patience is the work of the Spirit of God. He bears patience with it. He gives fruit of patience. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Never seen a law in New York City against patience, love, self-control, kindness, goodness, or faithfulness. Amen. So this is the attitude of grace. The attitude of grace, humility, gentleness, patience, powerful stuff. And an attitude of grace always results in a lifestyle of grace. If we have the attitude, we'll also practice the lifestyle. Attitude's everything, is it not? So that means when we get an attitude, we'll also get a life. We'll get a life, and it'll be a life of grace and bring glory to God. And that's what he says in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He specifies two interesting attitudes, three attitudes, and now two interesting actions, lifestyle actions. He wants first practice within the church, and of course he wants it to spill over to everyone in our life everywhere. He says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Do you see that? He says the first action, the first lifestyle issue of grace is bearing with one another in love. Putting up is the idea with one another. Literally saying, if you have these attitudes of grace, you will be willing to put up with one another in the church. You'll be willing to put up with one another because of love. Bearing with one another in love. Putting up with one another, putting up with your pastor and your pastors, your elders, your deacons, leaders also putting up with one another, and the congregation putting up with each other, with one another, will actually love each other enough to actually put up with one another. That's very cool. Maybe we should take this message to Congress. And to the Republican and Democratic presidential nominees. It's amazing how the gospel impacts hearts, though, huh? Putting up with one another. In Mark 9, you may remember the story when the disciples didn't have enough faith to see the healing of this little guy. And so it says that Jesus was upset. He said, "Oh, you of little faith." Remember that? He was upset with them. Very upset with them. And eventually the Lord in his grace healed this little guy. But he was really upset that they wouldn't trust him enough to be able to have this healing. But remember what he said to them? He said, "Faithless generation, how long shall I put up with you?" He's talking to his disciples. He picked them by hand. He picked them all himself. How long am I going to put up with you? How long am I going to forbear you? And of course, they're mortified, of course. But the interesting answer to that question is, "Lord, you're going to put up with this forever." And Jesus would say amen to that. Amen? So how long am I going to put up with you? And the Lord's basically saying, "I'm going to keep putting up with you because I love you. And I'm pouring out my grace on you, and I want you to pour out grace on others, and I'm going to be with you and love you and put up with you right to the end," which he did, even one of them who betrayed him. Amen. Putting up with one another in love. Notice the second action is very interesting. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord says, "You had the attitude of humility and gentleness and patience. You're going to bear up with one another with love, and you're going to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You're going to be known for those two things in the church: putting up with one another in love and eagerly protecting, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He said, you'll know a church that is characterized by grace this way. You'll know a believer in Christ, a man, a woman, a brother, a sister, who's characterized by grace, who's really been touched by grace. Amen? He says, of course, maintain eagerly the unity of the Spirit. Notice, he didn't say create unity, because God has already made us one. Only God, according to Ephesians, could make the Jew and the Gentile one, could make diverse peoples that God loves equally one. Amen? So he doesn't say create unity. He says maintain it eagerly. That word eagerly means be diligent. Work hard. Give it everything you've got. Be passionate about it. Be jealous for it is what it means. Eagerly maintaining that unity. And to maintain means to guard that unity. Protect it. Protect it. Cherish it. Amen? That's the idea. It's interesting. It's this word unity, henates, comes from the root word one. It only appears in the New Testament twice, this particular word. One of them, you're looking right at it in chapter 4, verse 3. The other time is in Ephesians also in verse 13. So look over there for a minute. We'll look at this passage, Lord willing, next week. He says, we all want to attain to the what? To the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, or to a mature Christian faith, men and women growing as mature believers, given the idea that as we grow spiritually and become more and more like Christ, we more and more passionately guard and cherish the unity that God gives us. He relates how eager we are to maintain the unity and cherish it and to publicize it and to live it in terms of how much we're growing up is the idea. Amen? How much are we maturing? So a maturing people cherish their unity. Even amongst disagreements, they still cherish their unity. Amen? They're not willing to create anger and disorder and bitterness and unforgiveness and power structures and agendas that are going to rob the church of its unity and peace and love and dishonor God. The more we are mature in Christ, the more we want to rejoice in the unity that we have, even as we lovingly may disagree at times. He says, you'll know the church that's growing that way. He says, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the what? In the bond of peace. He says, you'll have this peace of God together. Because you already have peace with God through Jesus Christ. His peace has also united you. You're forgiven together. The cross is our peace, amen? It's made peace with God and with each other. And so you will more and more focus on the cross and on Jesus, the peacemaker, Jesus who is our peace, and we will be jealous for that church filled with God's peace. Even sometimes when we don't like each other, even sometimes when we disagree, we still rejoice that we are one and that God has given his peace to us. It's a beautiful thing. The gift of peace is a major theme in the book of Ephesians. One day, just to go right through it, a number of places about God's giving the grace of peace to us. So he says, the good life is a life of grace. Receiving grace, giving grace, glorifying God. He says, if we have an attitude, humility, gentleness, patience, we will have a lifestyle, amen? Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he says, this attitude of grace and this lifestyle of grace reflect an understanding and a conviction about grace. An understanding and a conviction about grace and about the power of one. He wants us to understand the power of one, which is a product of grace. Oneness is a product of God's grace in the church. And so he goes to verse 4 and says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He says, more and more as you have this attitude of grace and you exhibit the lifestyle of grace, you're going to display a greater and greater understanding and have a greater and greater conviction about the church and about the oneness of the people of God in the church. Amen? You're going to care about that. The power of one in the church is going to grip you, going to change you as we share this together. One body, amen? One body. That's why chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 23 says, we are the body of Christ. One body. We share that together. One Spirit. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says, we're being built up into a holy habitation of the Spirit of God. We're the body of God the Son. We're the temple of God the Spirit. One body, one Spirit. He says that's the power of one, amen? That's our unity. One hope of our calling. And that hope of our calling is an eternity of blessing in the presence of God. And his power and presence with us now as well. God's riches because of Christ, amen? The greatest riches of all, a relationship with God, forgiveness, hope, power, a future. He says we share that, amen? That's the hope of our calling. That eternity really is forever. One Lord. Look over at Ephesians 5. We should comment a bit more about that. One Lord. The power of one. We all call Jesus Lord. Amen? Only by the Spirit of God can anybody call Jesus Lord. And we all call him Lord together. This cold, bitter cold New York City morning. Amen? Look at the emphasis on the Lordship of Christ in Ephesians 5. And of course, we'll get there at some point also. Verse 8, at one time, Paul says, you were darkness, but now you are what? You're light in the Lord. The light you have now is all because of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Do you see that? The good life, right? The good life, all that is good and right and true. And try to discern now what is what? Pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord. The Lord has given us all his light, and now we are to please him, all of us. That's unity. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead. Christ will shine in you. He shined in us, right? He shines in our church. Look carefully then how you walk, how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what? What the will of the Lord is. He's given us light. We're to please him. We're to know and practice and do his will. One Lord, amen? And do not get drunk with wine, that's dissipation, debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Worshiping the Lord, one Lord, as we've been doing today in our prayers, our praise, hearing his word. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to the Lord, amen? It's all about lordship, identification, praise, worship, thanksgiving. One body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith. You see that back in Ephesians 4? One faith. Now, we know that includes saving faith by grace through faith. It includes growing in our faith, trusting more, understanding God more, believing him more, obeying him more. That's all a part of one faith. But really what this means is one gospel, amen? It's one gospel. It's one body of truth. It's what Jude in Jude verse 3 calls the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. It's the truth about Jesus Christ. It's the truth about eternity past, about the incarnation, about Christmas, about Easter. It's the truth about the life of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, the death by his love for us on the cross for our sins by Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension, his coming again, his establishing his kingdom and the hope of eternity with him. That's the faith, amen? One faith. This body of great truth that God by grace has allowed us to hear and to believe, to trust. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You see that? Of course, the scriptures teach that at the moment of our salvation, every one of us is baptized by the Holy Spirit and identified and placed into the body of Christ. So certainly, whenever you think of one baptism, the foundation of it all is that we're all baptized by Christ at the moment of our faith in Christ. Christians can genuinely disagree about that, But I believe clearly that is the biblical understanding. If someone does not have the Spirit of God, he doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. I think this is talking about water baptism, regardless of how somebody may perform that water baptism. We can lovingly disagree also with our Presbyterian friends about sprinkling or dunking or drowning or whatever you want to call it. So, actually, one of our trips to Israel the last 3 or 4 years ago, a number of people wanted to be re-baptized more because we're in the Jordan River just for symbolic stake. And there was about 10 of them, and it was the coldest. It was a day like today. It was the coldest day we'd ever been in Israel. It was brutal. And originally, all 10 of them wanted to be immersed, dunked in the Jordan River, and then the cold day hit us. And it was amazing how many Baptists became Presbyterians that day. The bottom line is, water baptism is an outward, visible symbol of an inward, invisible reality, which is that we have now become identified with Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. Amen. Publicly identified with Christ. Baptism doesn't save us. It's not what forgives us. Baptism is for men and women who've been forgiven. But it is for men and women who've been forgiven. Everyone should be baptized publicly and proclaim their faith in Christ. To not do so is to disobey God. And so I always say this lovingly. If you are a believer in Christ and have not been baptized, publicly sharing your faith in Christ, you need to trust God enough and obey him and not be afraid to do that. Amen? It'll be a huge step in your walk with God, in your testimony of grace. Amen? It's important. And one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are one, amen, the power of one. We all call God together, Father, Abba, our Father who art in heaven, amen. We share him. It's the power of one. The Lord says the more the attitude is an attitude of grace, the more the actions of grace will take place, and the more the mindset about grace, our understanding of it, our convictions about the power of grace to make us one, will change us, change our church. Grace was given to each one. We all have received that grace. Let me close with a story that just happened a couple days ago. Excuse me. My sister and I were going down on the train to see my mom. My mom's getting in high into her 80s now, and she's a precious lady. And Kath and I like to, every 4 or 5 weeks, we like to get on the train and go and spend a couple of days down there and overnight with mom. And it's really very cool. And you just never know what God's going to do, right, when you go. And so on the train, of course, Kath and I are talking about the Lord, about the Word, and about, you know, living the Christian life, and about the world and the needs and the brokenness. And one of the young men working on the train, great young man, he heard us talking, and he came over and introduced himself. He'd been waiting on us so beautifully and graciously and had just a great spirit about him. And Kath and I both said, boy, he has such a great spirit, this young man. And he introduced himself, and we introduced ourselves, and he said, you all are, you're believers. We said, yeah, we're believers. And my sister Kath said, and that's my brother David. He's pastors at Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. And the guy said, that is so cool. He said, I'm in Pennsylvania, and I work for the railroad, but I'm a worship leader in my church, an Assemblies of God church, a wonderful brother. And he says, I love leading music and worship. My wife and I together do that. And he showed us pictures of his beautiful wife and his two beautiful little children. And we started talking about the mustard seed, because part of his ministry involves the word mustard seed ministry or something. It's really very cool. And I've been to Israel many times. My sister's been there many times. And we were talking about the mustard seed being that smallest little seed. But when it begins to grow, nothing can keep it from growing. Nothing can keep it from getting large and having influence and making a difference, right? It's like the kingdom of God. Once it starts to grow, no one can resist it. The Lord says, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Faith in Christ is like a mustard seed. Amen? So we're talking about that. So we asked this young man, can we pray together? And he said, yes. So right there on the train, the three of us were holding hands and we're praying, right? The power of one, amen? Never met him before. The power of one. Three strangers, brothers and sisters in Christ, are now praying on the train. And people are watching and wondering. But that's great. So he had some duties because we know he's working, so he had to go for after a bit. And then another lady comes running up, almost running up to us from the other side of the train. And she said, I wasn't eavesdropping, but I overheard. She said, I heard you talking about the mustard seed. She said, I'm a believer in Jesus. I go to church in Queens. She said, she pulled out a little bag of mustard seeds. She said, I've been to Israel. I bring a little bag of mustard seeds always in my purse to remind me that just a little faith is all we need. Amen? And Kathy and I looked at each other like, wow. So we said, would you like to pray too? She said, yes. So now the three of us are holding hands in the train. And we're praying. We're thanking God and praising God. It was an amazing moment. The power of one. The power of one. And as we're getting ready to leave, a young lady who was sitting next to us, a young professional woman, because you never know how people will react, right? She looked over and smiled and said, very nice. Wow. Amen? The power of grace. The power of grace. What a gift. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all God's amazed people at the grace of God, people said, thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, this wonderful passage of scripture. Thank you for the music, the worship, the praise, the prayers. And now, Lord, may these attitudes of grace, patience, and humility, Lord, gentleness, may they just really impact us. And may these attitudes, Lord, of putting up with one another in love and being jealous for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and also to appreciate and understand the power of one in Christ, may it really impact us today mightily on this cold, cold day. Leave no one unchanged. Start with the preacher today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.